We're going to start. This is going to be really simple this morning. We're going to start in Isaiah 53. We are actually going to finish Colossians today, and then we'll do Christmas maybe for a couple weeks there. So I want to start in Isaiah 53 because we get a description of really Jesus and what, you know, it's going to be like for Jesus. So let's just read it real quick. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. And so Jesus, if anything, he was less than ordinary. That's what he's saying. When we see the Jesus movies, they're not true. All right, he wasn't someone that you would look at and say, wow, that guy's really handsome. That guy's really got it together. I'd like to be like him. I would like to look like him. No, the Bible says just the opposite. And we don't think of that when we think of Jesus. Next, again, we wouldn't desire him. We wouldn't want to say, hey, I want him as my best buddy. Then verse 3. He was despised and rejected by men. So his life was one of rejection. Again, how many here have been rejected? You know, one way or another. He lived it. He was most of his life. He was despised. Now, he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He was despised and we did not esteem him. And then it goes on. Verse 7. Let's just skip down. We know he was wounded. He went to the cross. He took our sin upon himself. He was beaten. He was nailed to a cross. He was speared in his side. He was wounded. He was bruised. And then verse 7, he was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. All I wanted to begin with this morning is that Paul has said in Colossians, let's flip up there. He's given us the doctrine. He's given us the theology. And then, like he always does, he says, now this is how this theology is applied. It's one thing to hear truth, and it's so much more to hear it and then apply it, right? I mean, if I know that if I jump off a building, I'm probably going to die because of the law of gravity. And I just go jump off buildings, I'd be dead real quick. You know, it's one thing to know the truth and then to apply it and use it correctly. You know, so I'm not going to jump off a building. And so Paul says that we have these truths now. Because we have these truths, we need to apply them to our lives. And when we apply these truths to our lives, there's a transformation that takes place in our lives. And I wanted to begin with just verse 12 of chapter 3. He says, you know, he adds a lot of things here. But this is basically what he's saying. Therefore is the elect of God holy and beloved. We're holy and we're beloved. We'll get back to the Jesus description, but turn to Leviticus real quick. 19. You know, way back there in the Old Testament law. Leviticus 19. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel and say to them, 'You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy.'" So, we're called to be holy. Paul says here, as elect of God, holy and beloved. Live like you're holy and beloved. Put on, back in chapter 3 again, I know we're jumping, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. See, we think that I can put these things on as long as I'm... How many times do we pray or do we think, "Lord, I want to be like you"? Well, we just read what Jesus experienced. Paul is coming to a portion here, and he's saying that this is the attribute, these are the character traits of the Christian, the new man, who's been radically transformed into the image of Jesus. Bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If there are complaints, again, we're forgiving. Put on love. Now, we begin to think that we're justified in responding and living certain ways because we've been wronged or we've been abused. We have complaints. We've got to go back to Jesus. We're saying we're like Jesus. We're saying we're transformed people. And so our only response in life can be what Jesus is. Now, as Paul wraps this whole thing up, I really believe one thing he's doing at the end of this chapter. How is this all played out? It's played out in relationships. I can look at the relationships in my life this morning, and that will define whether what Paul has said all the way through here is reality or not in my life. If my relationships, then he's going to touch kind of generally, and that's really, I didn't read on in Leviticus chapter 19. I look at that chapter, and when I read, just what Paul's saying in 12 there, we're holy people. Wow, what in the world does that mean? We're shiny and we glow and... No. I think sometimes I tend to spiritualize, I guess I'll use that word. And it's almost like I was teasing Kim yesterday because she's watching Hallmark. Well, if you watch it this week, just let me tell you, they're going to lose the farm or the home or... You know, they're going to lose it, but you know what? Christmas is magical. The magical time of year. You know, they may like, you know, that it's actually magic. That it, you know, and Santa Claus might be this old guy over there. And I mean, it's just so goofy, but that's not holiness. And I called in chapter 19, Leviticus, that Moses goes down through there. And he shares with us that when we're walking in holiness, it's a reality in our lives and it plays out practically in our lives. And if you read down through there, one of the first things he says is that in family relationships, when there's holiness, in those relationships, there's like a success. There's the children are loving their parents, and the children are respecting and loving their parents, and the parents are loving and not exasperating their children. You know, it's just a simple thing, but that shows me, and it is an example of how this plays out. If it's real, then it's really affecting the way I'm really living. And at times I just think we gloss over that. And it's just like, this isn't a reality in my life. And so if my relationships, let me just start with this. I think what Paul's saying, if my relationships are not right, then I'm not right with the Lord. It's not necessarily Uncle Joe who's mean to me, or that person who is abusing me. Because even if they're abusing me, he didn't open his mouth, he didn't retaliate, Philippians 2. You see, I don't have to retaliate. Jesus didn't. And so, to the degree that these things that Paul shared, again, that I'm putting off and putting off, are reality in my life, they're going to work out in very practical ways in my relationships. Practical holiness. He goes on in chapter 19 there of Leviticus and says, even in my household, out in my community, and even in the way I conduct myself business-wise, there are dramatic ways, and that's Old Testament, a Christian operates. It's radically different than the way the world is operating. And so, again, the key we're going to see here in verse 23. When I'm going through life, my vision is upward. I am looking to Jesus and to the spiritual. And it doesn't matter what I'm doing. I'm doing it all for one reason: to bring glory to God. To bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what he shared here now, he goes down, he says, how do these things practically work out? How there are, again, radical ways that we're involved with one another, and they work out just very practically in our everyday relationships. So chapter 3 of Colossians, verse 18. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. And husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. I'm a Christian. And so my relationship with that one that God's brought me, that soulmate that God's brought me, is one of love and peace. I've never understood why I would choose, and I'm calling myself a Christian again, as a Christian, to not be loving my wife or my husband. No, I mean, again, that's just a basic, there's a basic, you know, that's real basic, isn't it? And so, why would I be at war all the time with that one that God's brought me? Just shouldn't be. Again, it's just what Paul's saying is that if that's not right, when I'm living the Jesus style, when these things that he's talked about are real. Wow. There's no struggle between the husband and the wife. The wife isn't trying to usurp the authority of the husband and take the husband's place. I mean, back in Genesis 3, that's part of the curse that's spoken. That's going to happen. And so, as a wife, I'm aware of that, and I'm not going to fall for that. I'm not going to fall for that deception. And the husband is what? Another in Ephesians where we just, you know, kind of wrapped up, he even puts it more powerfully. That as a husband, I'm loving my wife like Jesus has loved the church. Well, how did Jesus love the church? He died for the church. He laid his life down for the church. He didn't demand anything of the church. He didn't expect anything of the church. And so Paul is saying that as a husband is loving his wife, the wife's loving her husband. And again, he kind of hits, I think, on... He knows that that's a major thing in that relationship. But that's where Satan likes to get in there. Said in Genesis 3, it's defined. You know, that's probably going to be a problem. That's the area that probably... The wife should be kind of, I got to avoid that. And then he hits the husbands. So that's all I wanted to say today. You know what? Is this stuff real or not? Is what Paul's saying truth or not? And then if I say, it is, then I have to look in the mirror and just say, well, in my relationships, is it real? Because if it isn't real in my relationships, there's something wrong. And it's not with the other person, it's with me. Let's look at ourselves here. Let's consider where I am as a husband. Am I in my rightful place? As a husband, am I submitted to the Lord? Are these things real in my life? Are they applicable in my life? Do I see these things in my life? Then in the family, extended family, children, obey your parents in all things, for it's well pleasing to the Lord. This powerful, isn't it? You know, if I have a family that's radically, you know, our home is Jesus. Well, then these things, you'll see this in a family like that. You know, children are respecting their parents and loving their parents, obeying their parents. And he just doesn't, again, he's not just hitting on one. And then fathers, you know, father, dad, you're the head of the home. You know, don't blame anybody else for what's going on in your home. You're the head of it. You're the pastor of your home. Things aren't right, again, it's because I'm not pastoring my home. I'm not being the priest of my home. You know, where is it failing here? Are we in fellowship? Are we worshiping? Is Jesus really the center? Well, it's nobody's fault but mine if that's not true in my home, because I'm the pastor of my home. And I'm going to stand before God someday. Nobody else is going to answer for it. I'm going to answer for it. And so that's all Paul's saying here. And fathers, make sure that you're not exasperating, that you're not provoking, that you're not abusing your kids in this way. Nobody here. I've had fathers come to me and ask me to be a father to their kid. And I look at him, I say, why? Why are you asking me this? Why don't you get a fishing pole and take your kid fishing? Your kid wants you. He doesn't want some surrogate. He doesn't want some substitute. He's done this. He's done it. He won't talk to me. Why haven't you talked to him? And how are you talking to him? You know, I can just imagine. I know how they've talked to him. Doesn't do anything right. You know, they're talking down to him all the time. And I think as a dad, I want to be my son's best friend in certain ways. I don't know. I think that's why, as a dad, that's all I'm saying. You know, is holiness, is the lifestyle of Jesus real when it comes to my kids? And that's all, I think that's, again, simply what Paul's saying here. He goes on, and it's amazing to me every time he does this. And he does it in you know, a couple of these epistles. He's not speaking to the culture or society as to the rights and wrongs of what is actually existing in the society. Could we ever say that slavery is right? I don't think. Is it right to own a person? I don't think. He doesn't even speak to that. I think he's acknowledging that man is sinful and that there are things in our world that just aren't right. They're never going to be right until Jesus comes back. But we're called to be the light of the world. We're called to rise above even the wrongs in the world. We're called to be different. And so he doesn't even speak to that, but he speaks to the relationship again. Slaves, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. Not just with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. That blows my mind. Slave, obey your master. Why? Because that's what's right. That's what's right. That's what Paul's saying. Now, other epistles, he speaks to the masters too. Masters, be treating your slaves well and loving your slaves. Again, he doesn't speak actually to the right and wrongness of the issue of slavery. I just think that's amazing. In the worst of circumstances, that I can live with the heart and the character, the attitude, you might say, of Jesus. These sayings, again, that I'm putting on the things of Christ and putting off the things of the flesh and the things of the world. And I guess maybe we could turn this into a Christmas thing, because sometimes I think like the holidays are nice times. I mean, anymore, it's the only time even my family and my extended family we get together a few times a year, but you know, they're kind of spread out a bit now. And at those times, we do get together. We did it Thanksgiving. And so here we are as a family. Are there issues? Probably. Well, there have been in the past, you know. Have there been trouble? Yeah. But you know what? Here's a time that we can come together and we can pray, and maybe God would even use that time to bring healing and overcome some of the things that have existed in the past. You know, maybe at Christmas, when I think of, again, of relationships, I think of the church. If I cannot succeed at relationships in the church, I'm in trouble. Because I think that this is where God's placed us, and he said, you know what, here's a great opportunity to put into practice the very things that I'm teaching you. If I can't love my brother, whom I'm seeing, How can I love God who I do not see? That's an amazing statement. And so I think this is how I'm taking it anyway, that Paul goes through these things and he says this is how is applied, and here's a little litmus test. How are your relationships? And that will be a little test as to, really, are these things really impacting your life? Is your life really transformed? Or is it just something that you say, you know, I'm a Christian? But if it came right down to it, he, you better not get on my bad side, however that would be, because it's over if you do. And you might not even know how you might do that, but you just better not get on my bad side, because that's it. Because that's the way it is a lot. There's nothing Christian about it. There's nothing Jesus about it. And we've got to impact our world, see? And we've got to be light. We've got to be like Jesus. And so Paul says, this is what's going to take place. And these are just little things to watch out for. You know, as wives or with husbands and parents or with children. And then he even goes to the slave and the master thing. And I think the overriding thing is I'm a Jesus person. And so, wow, my life is really radically different. Look at what he says in verse 23, and I think this is a key. I underlined it and circled the little verse there, because he says, "And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ." Yeah. Boy, I wish I could keep that, you know, right there in front of me when I'm not here, you know, when I'm not, you know, attempting to do something that would be, you know, the pastor thing or the church thing or, you know, just in everyday, again, nitty gritty, just in my home, in my, you know what, this is for the Lord. Everything I do is what? What is the Westminster Catechism, right? The purpose of man, what is it? Yeah, it's the glory of God. That's my purpose, to bring glory to God. I want to bring glory to God, and again, especially in my relationships, because I think that's like the test pad. You know, that's the testing ground. That's the working out ground. And certainly he's not even saying that person that hates your guts and trying to destroy you. He's not even giving us that example. If he would, he'd say, you know what, my responsibility is to forgive that person and maybe in certain instances not even respond to that person. To live, to be at peace as much as possible with all men. But certainly to forgive and not to retaliate. I think that's pretty clear in the scriptures. That's not my place. And so, how powerful, you know, I didn't even look at really at this, but, you know, just, and it's not inspired, but kind of the content of this last paragraph, you know, the Christian home or the Christian life again. You know, this is how it should be working out. Where is there tension in my life? Where is there grief in my life? I just want to look at that and say, you know what? Jesus is real in my life. And And this is real. And so, maybe I need to go back and, you know, spend a little more time, you know, just with the Lord to allow Him to work this in my life, because I need to yield to the power of the Spirit in my life in that area. And I might have to give up some things. I might have to give up my idea that I'm always right. I might have to give up that idea. I might have to admit that I'm, as a man, I am frail and I'm weak, and I tend to go the way of the flesh very easily. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he's done. There's no partiality. Masters, give your bond service what's just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. We're all under authority. We all are in submission. And we all need to walk in obedience. And so he does hit the masters there. Chapter 4, look at, what else can I do? Continue earnestly in prayer. I just, for whatever it's, prayer, pray, continue pray. As a believer, I just praying all the time. With thanksgiving, being reminded again as I'm praying, I'm thankful. Remember, Paul was so thankful for his brothers and his, he was thankful. You know, so again, we look around here. Oh, I'm so thankful for them. I'm so thankful for him. I'm so thankful for that family. I'm so thankful for that brother, that sister. I'm so thankful for the other saints. And then Paul, interestingly enough, he does say, you know, pray for us. He's in prison. Doesn't spend a lot of time on it. But he doesn't pray that I get out of prison. Pray that I'm treated better. Pray that even the people would send me a care package, or they'd, you know, you have feelings, kind of sadness or whatever for me because I'm in prison. What's he say? No, just pray that where I'm at, I can share the gospel, that the doors open, that the word would be spread. And I think, what a neat thing. Again, that's maybe something we could pray. Again, we talked about Christmas. Well, special things, right? Certain churches have done special things. You know, the Bethlehem Marketplace, you know, those big events, you know. Heck, when I get together with my family, pray that there'll be an openness for the word, that the gospel maybe will be shared with Uncle Joe, who's not a believer, or Aunt Sally, who's not a believer. Or maybe there'll be a prodigal. We have prodigals in our home, our family. I don't know if he'll be around Jake. You know, I don't know if he'll be back, you know, from his time away here. But he needs Jesus. He knows about Jesus, but he needs to make that decision. You know what? I don't need to be a thug. I don't need to be this cool. I mean, I just laugh at him when I... That's what he thinks. He thinks he's tough. He thinks he's... It's so funny. Well, it's not funny. It's sad. Hey, so to see, he just needs to be radically... He needs to make a decision to follow Jesus. And man, that would be the coolest sign, you know, in his life. And so I can be praying that. I can be praying that God would open a door, you know, maybe even this Christmas, to share the gospel. And so as a Christian, you know, I'm putting off, I'm putting on, and this is the reality of my life. And again, it's to me, it's played out whether it really is real in my relationships. That's the major point this morning. If my relationships aren't right, then I simply need to repent and I need to go back and say, you know what, Lord, I'm going to walk with you in these areas. And there's going to be a change. I'm going to forgive. I am not going to hold that bitterness or that grudge or whatever. You know what? I am going to choose not to be offended. You know what? They probably don't know the Lord, so that's the way they are. I understand that. That doesn't offend me. Why does it offend us that's the way it is? That's who they are. Don't you understand that? Oh, look what they said. You know, I'm never going to speak to them again. No, I'm going to pray for them. I understand that's where they're at. Don't you understand that's where they're at? I'm just going to pray for them. You know what? Don't we know one another's character enough by now that no one here would want to hurt another one here? Oh, they said, oh, they hurt me. Oh, that's not our character. Satan can use that kind of stuff. He can use that with your husband, with your wife, with your kids. He does it all the time. And it amazes me how gullible we are. And how, oh my, look at what they've done, y'all. It's not our character. It's not real. That's not what's going on. And so as we do these things, that he's saying, realize that now. Pray, be thankful, people. Look for opportunities and pray that we have an open door to share the gospel with everybody that we meet. Maybe with our family, which sometimes can be a hard thing, but maybe this Christmas that'll be the perfect time. I want to walk in wisdom. I want to redeem the time. He's already said these things in Ephesians. Time's short, right? Jesus is coming. I heard somebody say, I was talking to somebody. They say, oh, you know, I just get so excited sometimes because today's a new day. And what that means is I'm going to see the Lord pretty quicker now. You know, I'm closer to seeing the Lord. I get excited about that. Man, every one of our time is shorter. What time we have, who knows? Let's redeem the time. Let's use it for Jesus. Here we go. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Just me. I guess I want to season my speech. If they don't, you know, if Jay doesn't, I'm not saying you don't, but I'm just, you know, if Jay doesn't, I understand that. Hey, he just isn't able to do that right now. He's still my brother. I'm going to pour grace on him. Right? So, the reality of all that Paul's, you know, brought in this little epistle, being played out in real life, you know, just as we move towards Christmas, how do you think we're all doing, you know? You know, let's make maybe a decision. I'm going to heed what Paul says. You know what? I really want to truly, you know, be like Jesus in this area. And hopefully, again, in the real life relationships I have, whether they're family, whether they're business, whether they're church, whether they're in the community, in the neighborhood, they play out in a, you know, gospel way, in a glorifying way. I'm not going to read the last. I mean, he has these friends and these co-laborers he mentions, and said, pray for them, encourage them, we're thankful for them. He encourages this epistle to be read, not just by the Colossians, but he says, you know, send it to the church at Laodicea. Let them read. We know that Laodicea has some problems, didn't it? That it would have done them good, you know, to read and apply, you know, these things that Paul, you know, wrote. Just like it does me good, you know, to read them and apply them to my life. Well, let's take a minute this morning and, you know what, look at relationships. And it's really a neat thing that, you know, if I fail, so be it. You know, Lord, you understand that even better than I do. Forgive me. Fill me with your Spirit and enable me, Lord, to overcome, you know, that area. And Lord, maybe, you know, I need to just make something right. You know, maybe it's just something with me. If it is, I'm going to make it right. And then we'll end this morning by sharing communion together.